Well, thank you one and all for the good singing, more importantly, the good songs that we have shared and we have heard this morning. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles now and go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Today we are concluding our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a different book, as we said last Lord's Day. And it's written, and the story that unfolds in it is quite different from much of what you find other in the Bible. But I trust, I hope, that we have a better appreciation of this book by journeying together through it. I've told you before, Dr. Vines used to say, as he would preach through books of the Bible, was his practice, and he would say, when I preach through a particular book, it becomes my favorite book in the Bible. And that's the way it ought to be, as we draw close and nearer still to that particular portion of God's Word. We have looked at this with a theme of Ecclesiastes making sense of life. And we meet Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, as a man who indeed was struggling to come to terms with much of the riddles and the mysteries of life. And we met him first in the opening chapter as a man with a pessimistic attitude about life. That life is monotonous and meaningless and it's just empty. And of course, his familiar phrase being vanity of vanity. It's fleeting. It's empty. And then we saw him with a frantic attempt as he went out and he said, I wanted this, I got it. I got this. I wanted men to sing. I went and got the group. I didn't buy the CD. I just had them to come. One thing after another, as he sought by his power and his purse to seemingly fill some kind of void in his life, a frantic attempt. But then we see him kind of settling a little bit for a long term of an analytic approach as he began to step back and to think more deeply and more intently about life. But now in chapter 11 and 12, like the plane with its landing gear, he is now concluding with a climactic appeal. Who will the king appeal to in his kingdom? You know who it is, the young people, the youth of his kingdom. And so we come now to that familiar passage in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they're few and those that look out of the windows be darkened and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way and the almond tree shall flourish and the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail because man goes to his long home. Now, I just read through that portion. You might be saying, what in the world is he talking about? He is using an illustration of the deterioration of a house to illustrate life and ultimately even death. You know that because of what he says there in verse number 5. Because man goes to his long or eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken or the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. See, that explains it for you. He's talking about a person dying. So he says in verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. In other words, those good words he has just referenced. But then he adds, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. One of our members, Brother Tony Barr, has reentered the world of college. He has just started taking some courses online. He was here Friday with his dear wife, and she was doing some work for us while our secretary is away this week. And I walked in. I had not seen what he had. And I said, Brother, have you started with your class? He had a binder, folks, with loose leaf paper about that thick. He had been immersed into the world of books. And so Solomon says here that the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I can hear some 12, 14-year-old boy saying, see, Mama, I told you so, all right? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the year 1789, the man Benjamin Franklin made this brief comment regarding the new young constitution of the new young country, America. He said, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. I thought I might get an amen from that. All right. Solomon, in his final chapter of Ecclesiastes, states his convictions about two inevitable things. His first is that of Mr. Franklin, that death is certain. But Solomon's second point is greatly superior to that of paying taxes. In a rare moment, Solomon rises above the sun and reminds us that we all have an appointed time before our Creator. Simply put, the twin themes of Ecclesiastes 12 is in full agreement with Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to what? To die. And after this, the judgment. Those are the two unavoidable things, unavoidable appointments that we find in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to break it down this way. First, I want you to see with me Solomon's two assertions, two things that Solomon asserts. And they are that we are all aging towards death, and we are all accountable to God. Now, that's the two assertions that you will see in this text. The first one again, we are all aging towards death. Solomon reminds us that we are not just growing older. We're growing closer to the day we die and go and meet our God. Did you note how Solomon describes aging? Again, he takes us down the road somewhere, and there is this house that has been neglected. Perhaps no one has lived there for a good while. And you see the obvious deterioration of the house. And that's what he does. He uses that as an analogy or to illustrate for us this process of aging. Now he reminds the youth in verse 2. He says, you still got the sun and the light, the moon, the stars. They're not darkened in your life yet. Now, he had previously alluded to that in chapter 11 in verse 7. Again, speaking to the youth, when he said, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. So he says, while you're still in the sunshine days of life, while you're still there where it's not as stormy, not as difficult, not as trying, I appeal to you to remember your God, because here's what's going on. Here is the process that you one day will realize. Maybe not right now, but you will in time. And of course, there's the audience that would have appreciated that just as there is here today. He talks in verse 3 about the keepers of the house trembling. And there's a general consensus as to what Solomon is saying here, that he is describing that aging process. And so it's believed that here he's talking about the hands and the arms, the strength weakening and even trembling. Now, I was just speaking with Preston a while ago, and we were talking about how the women can really, you know, they just keep an eye on us guys. They really check us out. We might not disclose everything. It's probably been about 2 years ago. I think it was Thanksgiving. And of course, we had the family at the house. And of course, the way we do it, Sophie just has all the food on the stove and the countertops, and we go get our plates and then we go sit down. And I was just standing in my place waiting my time, and I didn't know it, but my daughter and my daughter-in-law had their eyes on me. And they went to Sophie and they said, do you realize, well, for April, Dad and Jessica, Mr. Jack, he trembles with his left hand. I do. I didn't realize it was that noticeable. And of course, they got on my case, and I went to my doctor, and he had me to do a few little things. And he said, I think that's intentional tremors. I said, I don't do it intentionally. But that's what it's called. It's when you're doing something intentionally, like holding a plate, and it will really tell on you. Usually, next month, God willing, he lets me live, I'll see 62. I will be officially a senior adult. I could actually qualify for Social Security. I keep wondering how soon I should do it if there's going to be any left, all right? But that's what he's talking about. He is talking about this process of aging. And he says, you know, we begin to lose our strength. He says in the latter part of that verse, he says, the strong men shall bow themselves. And many think this is a reference to legs and knees, to shoulders weakening, that your walk is not as aggressive as it once was. Wednesday, July the 4th, I was mowing. We have a low section in front of us where a branch goes through, and I, over the years, I've tried to maintain it, and I've got it where I can mow it pretty good. In fact, some of it I can even mow with my old riding lawnmower. I was down there mowing. Well, there is a one section there that gets quite wet, and I got ever stuck. Didn't take me long to decide what I was going to do. He's not working today. I called my 16-year-old grandson. I said, when you have time, could you come help Papa? And sure enough, in just a little while, he was to the house. And he got back there with me, though I think he did more than me, and helped me to move that thing over. I tried to get on and take off. It just slid right back down. It was so mucky. But that 16-year-old young man, who is much healthier than Papa, got behind that thing and pushed it, and out I went. You know why? Because he's stronger than I am. We don't like to admit these things, but over time, it changes, doesn't it, senior adults? Huh? We are aging. Something's going on. God is reminding us, you're not staying here. Your health is going to change. Over the years, I've quoted somebody else who said it, and I can really appreciate it now, but someone said, the man who says he can do at 60 what he did at 20 didn't do much at 20, all right? That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And then he says, the grinders cease because they're few. Anybody like to guess what the grinders are? Your teeth. Things begin to change there. Those that look out of the windows are darkened. The weakening of sight. Anybody here ever had cataracts? Mine are in the making. Marshburns just have them. If you're a Marshburn, it's just going to come with the territory. I can tell you that. And the doctor will tell me, not yet. Matter of time. Things going to get a little cloudy. He says, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Many believe this is where social life is limited. You're perhaps more homebound, but then again, also the loss of hearing. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. I've told you this. There's nobody at home now but Mama and Papa. We can sleep if we want to. I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, easily, sometimes earlier than that. Wish I could sleep longer. Interesting how life goes, isn't it, when you get older? The daughters of music shall be brought low. That is, either one's ability to sing changes into voice, or to enjoy music is lessened. When they shall be afraid of that which is high, what's one of the number one things that they try to urge senior adults to be careful about? What is what? Fall. The fear of heights. And the almond tree shall flourish. Well, I didn't quite get that one. Turning white. Some of us, it's more turning loose, isn't it, right? The hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. You know what? Later in life, even small things can become burdensome. Or it can be, some even suggest, this may even suggest more of the posture like a grasshopper. Nothing complimentary here, is there? Desire shall fail. Perhaps a loss of appetite. I can well remember our mama trying to find something our daddy would eat. It also can be a loss of pleasure or interest in life. There is nothing attractive about what Solomon gives to us here. And yet it reminds us of something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 when he said, our outward man what? Perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our brother had us in Philippians a while ago, chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says that when the Lord comes, he says, who shall change our vile or lowly body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, up to this present hour, I have been blessed with good health. Aside from a little shaking going on in that left hand, aside from that, I've been blessed with good health. But I tell you who live with poor health and you who have to live with pain, I tell you, it is even more precious to you to know, hey, one of these days the Lord's going to give you a much better body. This one suffers from the effect of the fall. Because when sin entered, the Bible tells us death entered. And that process of dying through the process of aging is real. I mean, Paul says, he says bodily exercise profits a little. But now hear me, you may die looking like Charles Atlas, all right? But you're going to. The process is underway and you cannot stop it. So it's interesting how he describes aging, but then also how Solomon depicts dying. How he depicts dying. Down in verse 5. He says, man goes to his long, or you may have eternal home. What's Solomon telling us there? Dying isn't leaving home. Dying is going home. Now, you weren't put here to stay. You were put here for a season. That's why the Bible speaks of the body as being like a tent. A tent is not something you want to just live in if you didn't have to, right? You'd much rather have a more permanent dwelling, hadn't you? A tent is like a hotel. It's fine when you need it, but you sure don't want it to be your continual place of residence. That's the nature of this world. But it's also, we're not home. The old song, you remember, some of you remember it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And he describes about the silver cord being loose, the golden bowl being broken, the pitcher being broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, there is going to come a time when there will be a snap of your connection with this life. You're going to die. But you're going home. Now Solomon here does not differentiate between the saved and the lost, the redeemed, the unredeemed, the people of God, the people who do not know God. He's just stating more of a matter of fact for everyone. You're going home. Now, of course, the important question then, what is your home? Where is your home? Where will you, as the question often is asked, where will you what? Spend eternity. Your home, heaven or hell, with Jesus. without Jesus. You're going home. But also, dying isn't going into the unknown. According to Solomon here, dying is going to God. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth. That's the flesh, the body. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to succumb to the process entirely of death. And one day there'll be nothing more than just dust. As it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And I tell you, we who know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not a wonderful statement? It's not a big question mark. It's not an unknown. It's not a void. It's not a darkness. It's not a vacuum. When the child of God dies, the spirit of that person goes to God. And I truly believe that the moment you die, that happens. Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. We're the ones who grieve, the ones who remain. Yes, natural, understandable. It's understandable that you grieve because you have gotten attached, have you not? Sure you have. There's a loving relationship. Just yesterday, we attended the funeral there for Adrian's nephew. 39 years, those parents had that son with them. 39 years to get so attached to that very special child. And suddenly now, it's mom and daddy doing the most unnatural thing, burying a son. Sure, there's grief. Hurts deeply. But Paul said what? That saints sorrow not as others who have no hope. We go to be with God. That is the triumphant thrust of Psalm 23, isn't it? That through the journey of this life, the good shepherd leads me, he feeds me, he cares for me, he protects me. But when that time does come for me to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no reason to fear because I'm so brave, I'm so courageous, I'm so strong. No, none of those things. For thou art with me, and it will culminate in what? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Dying isn't going into the unknown. Dying is going to God. Now we have to deal with this reality that what death is doing is death is fulfilling the curse that God placed upon this world, upon sin. If I remind you in Genesis 3, verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In other words, this life is going to have its problems, its challenges, its difficulties. There is a hardness about this life. And then God said, for dust thou art. He should know he made him, right? For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's going to happen to the body, but not the spirit. The spirit will go to be with God. And so there's this first assertion. We're all aging towards death. The second assertion is found in verse 14, and that is we're all accountable to God. That there is a reckoning that awaits every one of us. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just note two simple things. One, the certainty of this. God shall. God shall. Nowhere in the Bible do you find where it says God attempts. God tries. No, God shall. And since God has put this in his word, you would be wise to believe it because it's going to happen. God shall. Not only the certainty of this, though, but the totality of this. God shall do what? He shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you'll come back tonight, we'll be in Psalm 71. What a beautiful, I did not plan it. What a beautiful reply back to this morning to the young people. Tonight, Psalm 71 is the testimony of an old man. And the first thing we will note is the repetition of his reference to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Our God is righteous. Therefore, everything he does is right. There's no flaw. There's nothing missing. There's no mistake. And so thus the word warns us, every work, every secret, good or evil, God will bring it to surface. He will judge righteously. And so first we have two assertions, but now let's see how he applies this. Solomon's timely advice. I say timely because he's speaking to whom? He's speaking to the young people. And the first advice he gives them is in verse 1. And it's this: remember your God now. Remember your God now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is reminding young people there are some people who have not honored God in their lives, and they've grown old, and now their hearts are hard. They're bitter about life. Let me ask you a simple question. How often have you seen old people get saved? How often? How many can you think back in your life of elderly people getting saved? Do you think all elderly people are saved? Solomon is warning these young people. Remember your God now, before the course of this world, with its hardships, with its mysteries, with its riddles, with why did this happen? Why didn't that not happen? And all the things that come together in your natural thinking as you lean to your own understanding. What can be the outcome of that? Well, the Bible says the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. You've got to beware. You've got to beware of such kind of conclusions. I was telling Pastor Keith, we were at a brief conversation the other day. Many years ago, I was at a funeral. And this guy who was definitely not an evangelical, he did not believe the word of God. He was a chaplain from the base. And I was sitting out with the congregation, and he told that group of people, and I knew the family, and I knew that was the exact opposite thing they did that they needed to hear. He made this statement. He said, my years in ministry have led me to conclude there is no hell. If ever I've wanted to hit a preacher, I wanted to hit him. The Bible warns that you go down the path of leaning on your own understanding, your own reasoning, your own intellect. You just listen to this world, the things under the sun. And Solomon is saying, you can get there to where you will say, I have no pleasure. You hate life. Solomon says he got to that point, didn't he, in chapter 2? I warn you today, you might think today you're in charge. You might think today it's not a big deal whether I believe what this preacher's preaching or not. It's not a big deal whether the Bible's in my life. It is a big deal. A callous will develop over you, a hardness over you, and the Bible warns you. He, being often rebuked, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. It is a serious thing. And so he says, you remember your God when? Now. Right now. And you think about it, especially the culture, the society in which we live now, of how the commercial world is going after our young people. They've already got mom and dads. The consumer mentality, I've got to have this. And now with young people, with youth, to be indulged in the things that this world offers. And I'm telling you, beloved, those attractions are nothing more than distractions to lure you away from God, to get you to where your mind is on things under the sun. instead of setting your affection on things above. Jesus, our Lord himself, said in Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you dare entertain the notion, I'll do that one day. Now, right now in your life, Colossians 3:1-2, I made reference a moment. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. You get the sense here of something for which has priority, for which there's a passion, for which there's something you're pursuing. You seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Test, pop test right quick. Didn't know you would get one, all right? Pop quiz. Let me ask you, a moment ago when we were singing those grand words, before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. One with himself, I cannot die. Did you get that? Did it stir within you? Did you have a reaction to such truths, or were you indifferent? Did it not appeal to you? I love that song. I believe David Miller is the one who introduced us, I think, to that song. I love that song. I enjoy singing it with you. And I've told you, I listen to the National Christian Choir all the time, and they sing it, Boy, I have to pump the volume a little bit, because it just stirs my spirit that I have that in Christ. What do I have around me to come close to that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm just asking you right now, does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're one of God's children? He's saying, remember, and this is not a fleeting, this is not a passing thought. This is not some just religious notion you had and now it's gone. It is to dwell on. It is to ponder. It is to meditate intently, seriously. Why? Because if you neglect now, you may be neglecting what will never come again in your life. And you have no interest in such things. Remember your God now, right now. We certainly all regret that they had the inconvenience they had last evening with the tires on the bus. Now, before that happened, Ricky had sent me a couple of pictures. And I'm going to tell you what, camp wore them out, all right? I got one of the senior adults, too. Derek, he is passed out. I mean, it's camp life, isn't it? It's go, go, go. And it's just, I understand they're wore out. I appreciate that. But you know, this congregation makes a real serious investment in youth camp every year. This church is very generous in supporting the children's camp and youth camp. And I appreciate that, because there's a reason why, isn't there? That we appreciate. This is such a critical moment in your life. And we pray that now, right now where you are, that you would draw nigh to God. And the word saying that he will draw nigh to you. To repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that if they walk out of home, and they walk out of church, and they walk into the world, and God is not real in their life, there's not going to be a whole lot of incentives out there to seek their God. And thus, we want them to go and have a great week at camp. We want them to be in a concentrated period of time of where much labor is done intentionally to reach them. We want that. Remember your God. Then in verses 9 through 13, there is the second advice he gives them to go with remembering your God. And that is, revere your God. Revere your God. And he's bringing up the matter of the word, the commandment of God. And if we can draw from this, verse 9, 10, 11, first, revere the exception to God's word. Revere the exception to God's word. And he tells us in verse 9 and 10 how that he labored to give the right words to his people. And he says in verse 10, words of truth. Words of truth. And then he says in verse 11 that the words of the wise are as goads. Now, this was an object that was used to move animals, to probe them, to prick them, a goad. But also he says it's like a nail. And a nail implies something that is certain, something that is established, something that is lasting, something that is fixed. Did not the psalmist write somewhere, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven"? That's the picture of a nail, that it is fixed. As the old country folks would say, you could hang your hat on it. You see, because this will be with you. That's the exception to the word of God. Now, unfortunately, you do have to study other books. You do have to do a lot of reading. But there's something exceptional about this word. It will goad you at times, won't it? It will. If you'll stay in it, you might find yourself every now and saying, ouch. The Spirit of God. Because this book is described as what? The sword of the Spirit. I cannot document the times. I'm telling you, this has happened in my life. Now, I've gotten into my pickup truck and I was not in the right attitude. And I turned the radio on, and "He Being Dead Yet Speaks." Somebody like Adrian Rogers, somebody's preaching. And all of a sudden, the Lord had a captive audience. I'm going down the road, and there it was, goading me. The truth. The truth. You know, Jesus said the truth will set you free. And of course, one of the things it does, it liberates us from our own stupidity, right? From our own sinfulness. Yes. As we yield to the truth and submit to the truth, it goads us. But then also, this blessed word is described like a nail. You live in a world that is constantly in flux. It's just a change day to day. That's why the Bible says, hey, you don't have a clue to what tomorrow's going to bring. What do you have? What do you have you can hang on to? What do you have that is like the buoy, the channel marker with the strong tides going back and forth, and yet the marker is there. It is fixed. It is stabbed. I tell you what you got. You got the word. It's a nail. I sure can play you. I hope and pray you know what it is to take the truth of this word and nail it down in your faith, in your word. Cindy was in Acts 27. I mentioned earlier that she was the one that showed me the picture she had for the boys and girls to appreciate. And that's where I remember Paul making that statement. I love it. When he said to the people on that ship, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You know what that is? That's a nail. That's a nail. And so, revere the exception to God's word. And then also revere the inspiration of God's word. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 11. And he talks about the masters of assembly, the scholars. He says that have come together for teaching and preaching the word. But note, he says, which are given from one shepherd. Hey, our faith only has one chief shepherd, right? That's the Lord Jesus. And note he says in verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished. And then he goes on to talk about all the other books that there are. And my soul, he wrote this long ago. Look how many more books there are in this world. But he says, this is the book we got from the shepherd. Oh, beloved, how sweet is the word of God. So almost simply and yet beautifully remind us that what we have, even in this blessed book here, is not just the word of Solomon, but the word of a shepherd. And in verse 13, he would remind us now to revere the conclusion of God's word. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. that, in a nutshell, is how we should seek to live our lives. Reverencing God and obeying His Word. Just this morning, I was reading today's devotion from Brother Paul Tripp. And at the conclusion of it, he said this: "You have only two choices. An on earth way of thinking that is all about this right here, right now, physical moment. Or an above way of thinking that looks at life from the vantage point of the grand redemptive story, and more specifically, from the perspective of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your choice? Is it material reality as the only reality, or material reality viewed through the lens of the radical truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And on the way this morning, on the radio, I heard just a brief reference to this, and so I got here and I looked it up. Here, in a writing by Dr. H.A. Ironside, a dear brother of yesteryear, he told of a woman named Edith Cavell. Maybe you've heard the story. I have not. Edith Cavell was a woman of some nobility, born in Swordston, Norfolk, on December 4, 1865. That's in England. She entered the London Hospital for Nurses training in 1895. In 1907, she was appointed first matron of the Medical Institute at Brussels, Belgium. This became the Red Cross Hospital in Belgium at the outbreak of the conflict in 1914, World War I. From August of that year until August 1915, Nurse Cavell helped to care for wounded French, Belgian, English, and German soldiers alike. She ministered faithfully even to those who had fallen while fighting against her own nation. Naturally, her sympathies were with the Allies, and in cooperation with the efforts of Prince Reginald de Croix, she aided many derelict English and French soldiers who had fled from the Germans. These escaped by, quote, underground methods to the Dutch frontier, where with the aid of guides they were conveyed across to Britain. When some of these fugitives were traced to her house in Brussels, she was immediately arrested and, after a court-martial, was sentenced to face a firing squad. All her kindness to the German wounded was forgotten. Her captors considered her a spy and treated her accordingly. Just before the bandage was placed over her eyes, as she stood fearlessly facing the soldiers who were about to take her life, she gave a last message to the world. "I am glad," she said, "to die for my country. But as I stand here, I realize as never before that patriotism is not enough." Then she went on to give a clear, definite testimony to her personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and her assurance of salvation, not through laying down her life for others, but because He laid down His life for her. With composure, she submitted to the bandaging of her eyes and in a few moments fell, pierced by many German bullets. She said, "You know what? Patriotism is not enough." And beloved, at some point I pray you will come to understand what this world offers is not enough. And yet what God offers us through His Son Jesus is enough for time and eternity. Remember now, your God. He is your God, you know. You may not acknowledge Him right now. You may not confess Him right now. But you know what? He is your God. Because it's not our faith that makes Him God. He is God. And I pray you'll humble yourself before Him. Own yourself a sinner. and believe in the most amazing truth that this holy, righteous God would sacrifice His Son to save your sinful soul. May that stir you today to the point of repentance. Let's pray.